Good morning. I think it's been a while since I stood here for, I guess, the next 40 minutes. When I was, after I finished, oh, is it 26 now? the last time I stood here, my wife has a very good memory. So this morning she's like, hey, you're wearing the same clothes you were wearing when you preached last time. Yeah, so I don't keep memory of a lot of stuff. So yeah, if it feels like deja vu, it's not deja vu. It is a different day. Okay, welcome to everyone who's here, I guess for the first time. My name is Chipiwa, for those who don't know me. I know JP said Chief. We also call him JP. The full name is rather complicated for me to say. I won't be able to pronounce it well, but I just love JP in short. Yeah, so you can call me Chief. That's what almost everyone says. But yeah, it's good to be here in the house of the Lord. And today I'm going to share something that we don't usually share much on at church. We would usually have a two-minute session on it, and that's just about it. You know, it's okay. And so I was listening actually to one of the preach that, it's not a preach. There's some sessions that Andrew did that's spoke about finance that I think it was on This Is Church, and he just speaks about how as people and in the churches where if we don't talk about finances, how we deprive blessings of God into our own people because we don't talk about it that much. But today I'm going to talk about how to be a great steward as a Christian. And it may sound like, sure, this money talk can be very difficult, but I want to take us to a story that may not necessarily be familiar in the concept of money, but is one of a man that walked with God, and God entrusted him with much. And before I actually introduce him, I think a lot of us, right, we have fear, right? We are afraid of things. And one of the things that we're afraid of is lack of money, right? Anybody who has more than enough here? Raise your hand. No one. Okay. So we all have fear of money, but I want us to speak today about moving from fear to freedom. We all are afraid that there's going to be less and money is going to be scarce or resources will be scarce. But I want us to speak from a point of scarcity to say, how do we move from scarcity to abundance? We're going to look at a young man when he started. He was very young, but he's a gentleman that walked with God for many years. He was 17 years old when his brothers sold him to slavery. Now imagine, you are a favorite son in the house, but your brothers see you as a spoiled brat. They see you as the most favorable one. They're like, you know what? They plotted. They're like, let's kill him so that dad can stop buying him new clothes. It was just actually after dad had bought him a new garment. I know the Bible speaks about garments and all that, but it was basically a Levi jean and some new Vans and a Harley t-shirt. And he went on the road, running around and going to seek his brothers because his brothers were busy working, you know, in their father's shop. In the time, it was basically, they were shepherding the flock. And when he got there, he's like, hey guys, how you doing? I'm here. They're like, what are you doing here? He's like, no, I just came to check on you guys. By the way, did you see my new shoes? They're like, oh no, this one, not again. And he actually told them a dream. God had given him a dream. And in the dream, God showed him how his brothers will bow to him. And he explained the dream to them. And eventually when he got home, he explained a similar dream to the father and how his entire family, including his father, will bow to him. And this did not please anyone in the family. Everybody was upset. And they plot to kill him. Obviously not his dad, but only the siblings. They eventually sold him at the age of 17. Now imagine, 17-year-old. I don't know if there's anyone who's 17 years here in the room. We should have some guys who are 17. Imagine being sold into slavery at your age right now by your own family. Will you still trust this God? You'll go like, but how can it be? It's impossible. How can my own family sell me into slavery? But God had a plan, right? It's funny how God plans are not our plans. We have beautiful plans on paper, but he's got better plans for our lives. They may not be written on paper, but I do believe that the word of God in its fullness is full of plans that God has for our lives. The young man I'm talking about, obviously, he's found in Genesis. If you go from Genesis, I think chapter 36 all the way to 40-something, the whole story is explained, and that's Joseph. And eventually, he arrived in Egypt, and as a slave, he was chosen because he looked handsome, he looked young, he looked like he was full of life, he looked fit, and Potiphar took him as a slave for his house. And as he was working there, guess what? He did his work as if he was doing it unto the Lord. And he received favor from Potiphar. And that obviously led to him being the house manager. A house manager is basically a house, I don't know, executive. But you're like the main man. Everything that needs to be ordered, from food, from taking care of everyone, is on you. He became the steward of Potiphar's house. Now, a lot of us here are employed. Well, not all of us, but some of us are employed. We have jobs. And in our specific roles, we have been given the authority to manage a task that is being given to us. And there's expectations, obviously, from our managers or our bosses when they put us in those jobs. Fast forward, Potiphar's wife saw this attractive young man and she wanted him for herself. And he refused because he didn't say, no, because you're my boss's wife. He said, how can I sin against God? That was his first response. How can I sin? How can you want me to sin against God? But she persisted up until she pulled his robe, and eventually when Potiphar came back, she told him a false story. He got arrested, and he was in jail. And as he was sitting in jail, the jailer, or what do you call him, the guy who takes care of the prisoners there, saw this young man who was full of energy, and he put him in charge of other prisoners. Like, can you see this young man's life is like, wherever he goes, whatever problems he encounters, God is there with him. So he puts him in charge. He says, you are in charge. And eventually, fast forward 2 years later, or actually before 2 years later, he interprets the dream of the cupbearer and the baker, and the dreams came true. The baker was killed. 3 days later, the cupbearer received his position back by Pharaoh, and Joseph had asked him that when it does go well with you, remember me. But he didn't remember him that time. Fast forward 2 years later, he comes. Pharaoh gets two dreams, and there, the cupbearer remembers, say, there was a young man who interpreted my dream. Let me call him. And he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. At the age of 30, he was made ruler of everything under Pharaoh. He was basically second in charge. Now, that's a very beautiful story. You can read the whole of, I think, towards the end of Genesis to really understand what God had planned for Joseph. And, I mean, the plans go beyond just Joseph, and we will go into that. But today, I basically want to talk to us about the foundations of how we can become good managers. We all managers. We're managing something somewhere, somehow. Whether it's a 50 rand, whether it's a 1,000 rand, whether it's a 1,000,000 rand, whether it's a job, whatever you are managing, you need to be a good manager. That's what the Father requires of us. Now, the first step in managing well is gratitude. Now, that's the first foundation of a great financial principle. And now you may say, but gratitude for what when I don't even have a job? That could have been Joseph. He could have said, why should I show gratitude to God when I'm sitting here in jail? He had all the reasons. But that was not his heart position towards God. He was grateful that although he's in prison, he's able to eat. He's got a roof over his head. And that's what we ought to show, all of us. God is not expecting you to first only show gratitude when you are a millionaire or a billionaire. But he wants you to show gratitude for the little that you're receiving. Nobody has it easy, right? It's difficult. If we don't show a heart of gratitude, where does it lead us? It leads us to lack. We only see the things we don't have, right? I don't have a Mercedes-Benz C-Class. But I do have a car that takes me from point A to point B, and I'm grateful. I don't have a job where I only work 2 hours a day and I still earn the same salary. But I have a job that I can pull an easy 8 hours and still earn a salary. Now, not showing gratitude can lead you to worry. You worry about a lot of things. What am I going to eat today? What will I wear? How will my kids go to school? What will I do? All these things can come if we're not showing gratitude. Not showing gratitude can lead us to chase the more. I want more shoes. I want more clothes. You start hoarding. I'm one who's guilty of hoarding. The garage is full of stuff that I've not seen in the past 2 years. It's sad. But when you chase for the more and more and more and more, you start hoarding. Things collect dust. They get eaten by moth. Before you know it, you can't even pass it on to the next person because it's stale. It's unusable. But gratitude shifts our focus entirely. And gratitude is about recognizing that God is our ultimate provider. You become grateful for every single paycheck. Like when it comes in, that bonus, you become grateful. You don't go like, by the way, guys, I'm very good. Look at me. Like I just got 100% bonus last month because like, yeah, like I'm so cool. Like I'm good with what I do, guys. Look at me. No, you need to be grateful. Like, wow, my employer can see something in me and they are able to give me a bonus. Thank you, Jesus. Every unexpected blessing, someone gives you flowers. Thank you, Jesus. Every need met. Can we go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. The Word of God is asking us not to worry. It's asking us to pray about everything. And it's asking us to be thankful for everything He has done already for us. Now, I think the key word there for me in this scripture is thanksgiving, because it's a sign of gratitude. If we go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, says that, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now you are at work. You're sitting there in your office doing the job that has been given to you. Do it as a representative of Jesus. It's not me who's saying this. It's the Word of God. Now you're sitting there and doing your work. You should ask yourself, if Jesus was like right next to me right now, is He going to be smiling? You know, you're sitting there and complaining like, oh no, you know, my bosses are like, oh, these people don't listen. Like, oh, what am I going to do? Like, would Jesus be doing that? Let's go to Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. His goodness is unending, it's forever. So for me, I think what is important is to understand that we need to start somewhere where we can show gratitude in everything that we have, because everything that we have is from Him. I always say this statement that the ability that I have to do what I do comes from the Father, and not because I went to school or anything like that, but it comes from the Father. I have a small testimony to tell. I worked for 10 years in Transnet. I used to work with Patrick. And I was an industrial engineer. I wore safety boots. I walked the floor, helped the guys fix trains. I understand metal, steel, how the wheel works on a track, skid marks. You know, skid marks is when we're driving your car and you feel your car is vibrating a little bit. It's because your rubber wheel has got bumps on it. In the metal world, we call those skid marks, because your train's wheels are steel, so they will have small bumps on them. So they will have these skid marks that shouldn't be there, and they need to go back to be machined. Now, fast forward, I prayed to God and asked him for a change in my life, to say, I need a new job. I can't work in this environment anymore. And one of the reasons was I was driving an hour to work and an hour back, which was 120 kilometers away from home. So I really asked God, I say, if it is your will, give me a different job. And God moved me from understanding steel to understanding software. A complete shift of career. I didn't study for it. So when I sit back, I go like, is this me? There is no way that it was my doing. I still remember last month I went to a wedding. My previous boss was getting married. So he said to me at the wedding when we were sitting at the, what is it called, dinner, reception. So he comes, he was greeting everyone, and then he's coming. I think he was meeting my wife for the first time. And then he said, I had to interview your husband twice because I wasn't sure. He was like, he interviewed me for the first time, and he's like, but this guy has no clue on what we are doing here. And it wasn't in any insurance industry. He was like, this guy has no clue. I need to first interview him again for the second time. And I went again for the second time to the interview. I don't even remember what I said there, but God came and said, you're going to hire this guy. But that comes when you show gratitude and when you do everything that you do as if you're doing it for the Lord. You do what you do as a representative of Jesus. Always ask yourself when you're working, when you're complaining about your boss with other people, always ask yourself, is Jesus happy? Huh? Is he happy? I'm not saying I'm a saint here. I'm also guilty of some of this stuff. But is he happy? Are we representing him well at work? Could that complaining that you're doing be a hindrance for progress in your life? Maybe you are just closing a door for blessing. God wants to promote you. But no, you're sitting there going like, oh no, my boss does not listen. I don't even know how he got this job. What? Really? The Bible teaches us about honoring those who are in a higher position. The Bible tells us to honor even those who are in parliament, even if we don't like what the decisions they're making. But the Bible says we must honor them. And you can't be sitting there and not represent Jesus well and hope and pray. Things will go well for you when you're not representing him. People need to see a difference in the work that we do. People need to say, Christians are hard workers. Hey, not like, you know, when people look at us, they go like, wow, I want to be a Christian because these guys, they work hard. I'm not saying work 12 hours or 20 hours, but I'm saying the results in our work should be evident that we have Christ in us. The second thing I want to talk about in being a great steward is something that was evident with Joseph was financial planning. And you're like, oh, I don't see trial balance and all those things in the Bible written there in Genesis. What are you talking about, Chief? Now, God gives us wisdom, all of us. Either through a dream, through prophecy, or someone comes and speaks into your life. It's wisdom coming into your life. Every one of us, God gives us wisdom. And with that wisdom, he's expecting us to be financial planners. One of the first things in financial planning is budgeting. Can we read Proverbs 21, verse 5? Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. A budget is not like a straight, you know, it's not like there, it's like fixed, you know, like everything is set, you know? But it gives you guidance and it gives you the power to tell your money where to go instead of your money wandering around and going wherever it wants to go. Right? Now, if you don't have a budget and you earn your income, what is the first thing that you're going to do? You're going to spend it on what? There you go. You're going to just spend it, right? Like, the first thing that comes to mind is like, I still remember one of the things that my mom used to do for us was when she gets paid every month. That was the only time we used to get spoiled. We would go to Pie City. And everybody is getting a pie. At that time, I think she would buy 5 pies, and then you get 1 free, and each used to be 2 rand at the time. I don't know how much pies are now at Pie City. Did I just give away my age? Okay. But that was the time that we would get spoiled when we were growing up. But she had a budget. That's one of the principles she taught me when I was very young. I think I was about 10 years or so when my mom started teaching me about budgeting. But it's important for all of us to budget, because if you don't budget, your money is going to disappear. I'm telling you right now, it will disappear. So now you're like, but I don't even know how to do a budget because I didn't go to a financial school where I studied finance. You got leaders. You got comm leaders who can assist you in doing that budget. You got deacons here at the church who can help you to budget. You got elders. Now you're like, but how do I go to my comm leader and say, help me do my budget? He's going to see my salary. Is he going to take it away from you? I don't think so. Nobody can take your money away from you. You're seeking help. But what you're doing is you're applying wisdom that comes from above. The Bible tells us that it's good to seek counsel from others. Don't try and do it by yourself. You won't succeed. Now, the second thing after budgeting is avoid debt. Now, I don't know the actual stats that Stats A might have released recently, but 1 in 3 adults in South Africa are currently in chains, shackles, that Gavin was sharing earlier, of debt. They can't repay their debt on time. They don't even know how they're going to repay their debt. They take debt to pay debt, and they continue to be on debt. Can we read Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7? Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. I get tons and tons of SMSs and emails from multiple lenders. By the way, you qualify for a 50,000 loan. You don't even have to do a credit check. Woohoo! It comes with 27% interest. What? Are you okay? Do you know what is 27% interest? Like, this is not me. Just put up that verse again. It's not me, hey? I'm not telling you to get out of debt. It's the Bible. The Bible says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant. When you borrow from someone, a lender, these machonisas, loan sharks, whatever you call them, you become a servant to them. The first thing you have to do when you get paid is pay them before you can even see your money. That is a massive shackle to a lot of us. And it can steal your peace. Knowing that that paycheck that is coming, my family won't even see it because it needs to go somewhere else. It can also become a hindrance to stop you from being generous. Because you can't even tithe because all your money is gone. I mean, you can't now come and tithe here with a loan. But you unable, it's blocking you from being faithful to the things of God. Because you are in so much debt that before you even, they have even put a garnish order on your salary. I know there's people who have garnish orders on their salaries. It's like you don't get to see your money. And debt just leads you now to try and go do all these rich quick, what do they call them? Get rich quick things that, yeah. I'm not saying you must not get credit. There's very smart ways to actually use credit to your advantage. Like, if you're financial wise, I'm sure there's like lots of people who can teach you how to actually make credit a vehicle for you. But you have to be smart about it, you know? You have to be wise about it. You need to apply wisdom from God. You can't just go and take massive credit and hope and pray that you're going to get tomorrow an increase from your boss. You need to budget for that first. So you budget from what you have first. You can't budget from something that does not exist. Can we do Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10? It says, those who love money will never have enough. Is that true? Yes. Okay. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. It just causes us to be more greedy. And greed is not of God. It's a trap. Okay. The next thing you need to have is long-term vision. Think into the future. And Joseph did that when he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. He looked into the future to say, for the next 7 years, it's going to be great. The harvest will be good. But after 7 years, things will be bad. So you need to store up for when things are bad. And that talks to investments. It's not stuff that we really talk about at church, right? But you have to invest your money and gain interest. But you can only do that if you are budgeting and you see that part of my budget, I've got savings and I've got investments and I've got tithe and the rest. The last thing in these points that I want to talk about is providing for family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Now, if you don't take care of your family, I don't think God will even bless you because you're even becoming a stumbling block for your family to find Christ. Now, obviously, I spoke about budgeting. There's a couple of principles that you can put in place to make sure that you are budgeting well. I did speak about you talking to others, seeking counsel from comm leaders and those that seem to be financial wise. But it's good to always have principles in place, like 10% to God. Okay? And then you can play around 50% towards your own expenses. You can also play around 20% towards savings and another 20% that could go to offering and other miscellaneous, like little nyana enjoyment here and there. Actually, God wants us to enjoy our money. He wants us to go on holidays. You know, there's nothing wrong with going to, I can't think of any nice resorts here in Cape Town, but it's okay to go to Mauritius or the Bahamas or wherever. It's okay, but you need to budget for it. You can't just wake up and take your entire salary and go to Mauritius. You must budget and say, I'm saving money so that I can go to Mauritius. I'm saving money so that I can go to Hong Kong or wherever you want to go to. You need to enjoy, right? Yeah, so I'm not here to like say, guys, you know, like, just be strict, strict, strict. I'm very strict with money. My family knows very well. So my wife is on the other side, like, okay, strict, strict. Let's put money away so that we can have a little enjoyment. And it's good. It feels good. I mean, you work hard, so you need to enjoy your money. But you need to budget for it. Don't just enjoy it. You need to budget for it. Last thing that I want to talk about is prayer. Being at the center of your money. obviously, the first thing you need to do is pray for your tithe. When you tithe, you need to pray. Say, Lord, I'm bringing my tithe. Okay. So you have your budget there. You're getting paid. You're like, Lord, here's the 10%. It's not mine. Thank you for this. It's yours. The Bible says, bring the whole tithe. Test me in this, says the Lord. And that you find in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It's an instruction. Let's not be disobedient. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heavens. I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to a test. Okay. I think that's the one place where God is asking us to put him to a test. Have faith when you tithe. And don't deny yourself blessings. Don't rob yourself of blessings by not tithing. Second one, when you pray for opportunities. Again, this ties back to when you work, you need to represent Christ. But now pray for opportunities and say, Lord, provide me an opportunity where when I serve you here, I'm able also to serve. Sorry, when I work in this position where I'm at, that you will open other doors that I'm not even thinking about to create better opportunities for me to earn more so that I can give more so that I can become a blessing to others. When you're buying a house, you go like, Lord, I want a house with a big lounge so that I can host people for calm. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Everything you do, when you're buying a car, give me a car that has enough space so that I can give lifts to others. Pray for opportunities to be opened. God will open them, but your heart posture needs to be correct, needs to be in the right place, or else just, I'm praying for a Porsche two-seater just for me and my wife. There's nothing wrong, guys, with a Porsche. I'm just saying. Okay. The last thing here is contentment and faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you and will never abandon you. Now pray for God's grace that you can have a heart that is content. His provision is beyond what any one of us can ever imagine. I've seen God in my life providing and helping me with financial freedom. I've been in debt before. I was not wise. But through wisdom and understanding that everything belongs to God, I got out of debt. And when you're not in debt, you live a life that is free. Freedom. Freedom. I always say, if you can't afford it, cash, maybe it's not the time. Just let it go. You know, seek counsel. I'm closing. I think one of the most important things is that God doesn't want to be included in your money. He wants to be the CEO. Don't just include, by the way, God, you know. He wants to be the CEO. And when you make him CEO, it makes life easier. Because then you're like, God, you're the CEO, pay me. You're the CEO, get me a house. You're the CEO, get me a car, get me clothes. If he's the CEO of your money. Now, we saw Joseph. Things were not very easy for him, right? He spent 13 years before he can become the greatest manager in Pharaoh's land. In that 13 years, he gained a lot of experience. He endured a lot of hardship. And now some of you might be living in that 13 years today and saying, I'm going through a lot of hardship. And God doesn't seem to be anywhere. It's just like Joseph. People could have said, how could you still serve God? I mean, if you read stories about Job, his wife was like, just curse the God and move on. And maybe you will be okay because you can't be going through so much pain. Job, if we could put it in today's context, is someone that lost a job. He lost everything that he ever owned, but he still continued to be faithful to God. And that's for us today. You might be sitting here and say, I've just lost a job. Sit down, ask God, why am I in this position today? Show me a way. Are you doing something in me today? Are you positioning me for something better? Show me the way. Pray. Seek God, seek counsel. You're not going to win if you try to do this by yourself. Now, you might be sitting here and thinking, sure, it's the first time ever I go to a place of worship like this, and there's like a full preach about what I need to do with my money. You consider it your money today. But you might be sitting here and going like, I don't even know this God that you're talking about. Like, how do I even begin to make him CEO of my money if I don't even know him? This is the same God that created the universe. Jesus left the throne room, a holy place. He saw that all of us were sinners, including myself. And when he looked down, we were unable to even do the things that we are able to do today. We couldn't handle money the way I've described today. All we could do was party and all these things of the world that are meaningless. But Jesus came down and he set me free. And today you might be sitting here and say, I don't even know what freedom looks like. I don't even know if I can do it. I don't even know if I can hand over my finances for God to manage if I don't even know him. Now, I don't want to embarrass you or anything like that, but if you are here and you say, I want to encounter the same God that you're talking about. I want to be able to hand him over and surrender my life fully. They say that when people get saved, the wallet is the last thing that gets saved, because nobody ever goes into the swimming pool with their wallet. But I want to present this opportunity for you to say, you can find freedom in Christ. You can be able to allow God to remove the shackles that are holding you back. But you need to allow Christ to come into your heart. You need to look at him and say, Lord, you are Lord over everything, including my wallet. And if you are here today, I want to pray with you. If you don't know Christ, and maybe this is the first time you are hearing of Christ, or maybe it's the 100th time you are hearing of Christ, but you have never experienced the power that is in him, I want you to raise your hand. If you are here and you know that I've never said I do, he's waiting for you. He wants to come and be part of your life. If you are here and you have never received Christ to be Lord and Savior in your life, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand wherever you are. Amen. Now for the second group, you're probably sitting here and wondering, sure, have I robbed God? Have I robbed myself of blessings? Have I obeyed God? Have I found myself in a place where I've put money as something that I worship? Maybe you don't really put it there and say, I worship you. But it has taken the place of Jesus in your heart. Because without it, you can't even come to church. You can't go and worship because it brings so much bondage. It brings so much worry in your life. I want to tell you that Jesus is your only provider. And if you are here and you have so much that is weighing you down financially, it's weighing you down and it's also killing your spirit to the point where you can't worship God. You can't give him your all. I want you to stand so that I can pray with you. There's so much power in Christ. And sometimes we take it for granted that he died for our sins. so that we can receive freedom. Thank you. There's so much freedom in knowing that He is the provider. He loves us. He doesn't want us to suffer. He does not want us to suffer. He wants only goodness for us. But sometimes we find ourselves in positions where we are unable to, because we have made bad decisions. It's okay. Christ say, come as you are. Come as you are.